Good to be here this morning. We don't get here very often. We do come here when our kids get baptized. We come here when you have your Christmas program, and we enjoyed it very much this week. It was really good being here. And otherwise, we're pretty busy over at our own church down the road. As you're getting into Sampson Reserve, we're right on the road that goes to the jail. And that's a good place for us because, you know, we're right next to the jail and the church should be next to a jail. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tom, and I was introduced as a missionary, and we are missionaries with Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. I believe you mentioned Noah here. Noah Wallstrom, and they're young missionaries. We're old-timers. We've been around since, for 38 years now, about going on 40, and we're looking forward to finishing there someday, but we don't know when. We don't know. They say that missionaries don't retire. They just keep going, and we don't know. We're hoping that someday we could find a preacher to take our place over there. And so if you know of any and you have any, you know, guys in mind, I know that preachers are just, you know, streaming towards this church, you know. I know how it is. It's tough to find preachers these days. We got a good one over there starting out, that Grant over there. Maybe he'd be a good one, you know. You never know. Yeah, never thought of that, eh? Grant? Anyway, we've been serving all of our career, which has been a long time, with Cree people from northern Quebec all the way to here. We kind of worked our way across the country. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. And I'm trying out a new Bible this morning. I just got it this week. And it's my Christmas present to myself. And it's an NIV Bible, which we've used all our lives. And I don't know what you have in your pews, but I use an NIV. And this morning, the title of my message is Happily Ever After. Happily Ever After. And it has to do with where we wind up and where our story ends, which I think is kind of an appropriate message for the end of the year. Gets you to thinking, man, I made it through 2024, you know, wow. And when you get to be my age, that's a blessing. I'm kind of in the bonus years now. Four score and ten now. We're in past that now. Anyway, let me all ask you a question. How is this year ending up for you? How is it ending up for you? Or if you're a little older, like me, how is your life going to end up? And how is your story going to end? Because there is a beginning and there's an end to every story, right? When I was a little kid, I grew up in the 50s of all times. That sounds like ancient history to most of you. But when I was a little kid, we didn't have much for TVs. I can't remember a TV until quite a bit later in life. But instead of TVs, my mom, they'd read us stories. And a lot of times they were like kind of fairy tale stories, you know. And they'd always start with once upon a time, you know. And then the story go on. And a lot of times there was some struggle in the story, drama in the story, like big bad wolves and, you know, wicked witches and stuff like that. But in the end, those stories ended well, and they would live happily ever after. And another book we read, usually at the table, that was our family altar, was the Bible, or Bible storybooks when we were kids. And they were pretty similar. The Bible begins with once upon a time when it says, in the beginning, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But you know what happened during those times between Genesis and Revelation, we know what happened. A lot of struggle. Sin came into our world, messed things up. But in the middle of all that mess, there were victories, there was faith, there was lots of positive things that happened. And in the end, if you read all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, they lived happily ever after. And so I'm going to skip away from Genesis to Revelation today, but our story is in Matthew chapter 19, because this is kind of an illustration of some of the ways people think it should end, and they have a part of which they really don't. I'll explain that as we go. By the way, you know, we're not immune as believers to trouble, struggle, sadness, and grief. We all know that, right? And this morning, as I opened up my cell phone this morning, I saw that 180 people got killed in a plane crash in South Korea. We visited South Korea in 2014. There's a lot of Christians in South Korea, and I'm sure there were Christians on that plane. But you don't know what's going to happen. And we don't know what's going to happen in the coming year, you know. And so this is a good lesson for us, what we're going to talk about today. So Matthew chapter 19, and it's a story of all things about a rich man. It starts out like this, verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." New Bible, pages stick. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. We'll just stop there for a second. Most everybody, you know, if you'd ask them, would really want to go to heaven when they die. You know, even unbelievers would. We go to funerals, probably a lot of us do. And if there's any indication about where people want to go when they die, just go to a funeral, because it seems like everybody goes to heaven. It seems like that. They always say, live so that the preacher doesn't have to lie at your funeral. You know, think about that. You know, some preachers have to tell some pretty big whoppers at funerals. You see, everyone wants to go to heaven, and everybody thinks they're going to go to heaven, and everybody thinks that once they get to the graveyard, they're resting in peace. Most people assume that somehow what we do has a lot to do with us getting into heaven, what we do. And that's what this rich man thought. You know, after all, doesn't Santa bring presents to good boys and girls? You know, Jesus kind of plays along with this man's logic, okay? He tells him that if he really wants to be good, he needs to keep the commandments, to which he replied, "All of these I have kept." Now, to me, that's kind of a whopper right there. It's pretty hard to keep all of the commandments all the time. But a lot of people think they do pretty good in life, okay? I mean, after all, I'm a pretty good person, we hear people say. We often hear people say, "I pray," okay? "I pray, that makes me a good person," okay? Now, Jesus takes it a step farther, though. And to be ready for heaven, more than keeping all the commandments is needed, because if we read our Bibles and if we follow the teachings of Jesus, the Bible says that God demands perfection, you know. God demands perfection. So Jesus brings that up. He says, He says, what does he say there? He says, if you want to be perfect, then there's some more things that are needed, okay? There's more things that are needed. And the main thing that he wants to get to is this relationship that we need with Jesus. He says, there's something standing in your way, and that's your stuff. Go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and follow me. Follow me. Okay? Now, we have a problem with getting into heaven on our own, and that's that we're born in sin. The Bible says, and we actually have three strikes against us. You know, we're born in sin, and apart from God, we can do nothing. You know, we can do nothing but sin. You know, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, even keeping the commandments isn't good enough. It says in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Therefore, the law, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You know, when I grew up in a church that read the Ten Commandments every Sunday, you know, and it wasn't just trying to tell us how to live, but it was trying to tell us how impossible it was for us to keep those commandments. If that was the way to heaven, it ain't going to work, because we cannot keep those commandments perfectly. In fact, Romans 3, verse 23, we all know that one pretty good. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says all. He's speaking to Jews, he's speaking to Gentiles, he's speaking to Baptists. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we can't fool God with our own self-declared righteousness. It doesn't work. You know, God sees our hearts. And Jesus mercifully shows this man a way out of his problem. He tells him what's standing between him and perfection. And that is simply a relationship with the one and only who can make us perfect, and that's Jesus himself. And because Jesus is God, this man has an idol he needs to get rid of. It's a big idol. And a lot of people have those kind of idols, and maybe we do ourselves. I don't know. You know, if you want to get into heaven, you cannot depend on self-sufficiency. And that's a big idol for a lot of people. Jesus makes it clear. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It says in John 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's why Jesus is always calling people to follow him, you know. How am I going to get to God? Follow Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way to God. And this is usually the place where people stall out. You know, even seekers of God, people for the most part want to have something to do with their salvation and will do anything but leave what's holding them back to simply follow Jesus, you know. And this man, he had his stuff. This man's hope was in his stuff. It says that when he heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away sad. Man's hope was in his stuff. This is where he was building his life. But, you know, stuff is a terrible trade-off when it comes to hope, because we all know that in the end, we lose everything that's near and dear and precious to us. You know, some people want to live long, long, long lives, you know, but in the end, gradually, all their friends die off and they're left by themselves. I think of that movie, A River Runs Through It, the end scene of that movie. I love that movie. They filmed it in our backyard in Montana where we used to live, and along the Gallatin River. And in the end, this man is left with his fishing pole and a pool of water. He's trying to catch a few trout. In his old age, he's all bent up and decrepit, and arthritis is setting in, and all his friends are gone. And he makes a lament about that, you know. Everybody is gone. Everyone that I loved, and held dear in my life is gone. And that's the way we're left. If that's all we have is our stuff, if that's all we have is our family, if that's all we have is stuff on earth that we cling to, we need to lose everything We need to lose everything that's dear and precious to us now, you know. We have to put it on the altar, and we have to say, the one who I want to have near and precious to me is someone that lives eternally, and that's Jesus Christ. We need to have a relationship with him. And this man had his chance. Jesus said, sell your stuff, give to the poor, and come follow me. But the man went away sad. Now, Jesus uses this incident to teach his disciples a very important lesson. Jesus was all about teaching about his kingdom. I love the kingdom. I love the teaching of the kingdom. Because you know what? That's what I'm longing for. You know, it's something that we all need to have. You know, it's something that we need to have going into an uncertain year, a longing for the kingdom. You know, interestingly enough, the men who write the great theologies hardly mention the kingdom in their theologies. According to Randy Alcorn, who wrote a big, thick book on heaven, I'd recommend it to anybody. He talks about John Calvin, who, you know, with all his institutes and all his theologies, he never, ever wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation that talks about heaven more than any other book in the Bible. Never wrote one. Reinhold Niebuhr, you know, he wrote in depth 2-volume set titled The Nature and Destiny of Man, but he said nothing about heaven, nothing about the destiny of Christians, you know. There's a guy named Martin Lloyd-Jones, a fairly modern theologian, and he wrote 2 big volumes of theology, but he devoted less than two pages to the kingdom of God, which we're going to inherit someday because we're children of God, you know. Other ones too, Louis Burkhoff, you know, he wrote a systematic theology, and there's only 2 pages dedicated to hell and only 1 page dedicated to heaven, you know. All this volume, all this work, and hardly anyone talks about the kingdom. But Jesus did a lot. In fact, all of Jesus' miracles, all of Jesus' parables were illustrations of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven. You look in your Bible, and if you want to go even more in depth, read from Isaiah 60 to 66, okay? The last 6 chapters of Isaiah talk all about the kingdom, all about what it's going to be like. And it thrills your soul when you see those things, you know. Like that's something to look forward to, you know. That's something I want to look forward to as I grow older. So Jesus comes along, and this rich man, Jesus said, thought, at least hoped, that his religion would save him, you know. He worked hard, not only to acquire great wealth for himself, but to follow his religion diligently. And perhaps he thought, and some people think this way, believe it or not, that when we're blessed, that that's God's stamp of approval on us, you know. Oh yeah, he's got lots of money because God loves him so much, you know. People think that way sometimes. But you know what? This man was a devout commandment keeper. He probably never missed synagogue meetings. Likely he was a regular tither, you know. He put a lot of money in the plate. No doubt he was respected in his community, and probably he knew his scripture very well. You know, if you're going to keep the commandments, you better know your scripture pretty good. But this man thought that he could affect the outcome of his eternity, that he could affect it, you know, that it was his job to get in, that somehow he could lay out the terms for his salvation by what he did and not by who he knew. You see, Jesus says, follow me. He wants to be in relationship with us. He doesn't want us just know about him. He doesn't want us to know about the commands in the Bible to how to live this Christian life, this good life. He wants us to know him himself. And that's something that a lot of times we miss. You know, the important thing in the economy of God is who we know. Who we know. And this man had missed it. Jesus invited him to follow him, just as his disciples had done. And in a way, Jesus was choosing this man by asking him to do this. Jesus was inviting this man to get to know him, the author and perfecter of salvation. You know, come and get to know me. You know, Jesus was often doing that to people, you know. But he didn't, and he couldn't. His stuff stood in his way. So this rich man who could buy almost anything, he couldn't buy happily ever after. You know, you can't. Money doesn't do it. He went away sad. The disciples had watched the whole thing, and it got them to thinking about themselves. You know, I remember a Cree evangelist. We knew them well. And he'd often end his meeting saying, "You got to get selfish now, people." You know, oftentimes we're told, we're telling our kids, "Don't be selfish, don't be selfish," you know. But you know what? At the end of a evangelistic message, you're supposed to get selfish, because it's, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves. We need to get introspective to see where we stand, to look and see what's really down deep there in our hearts. And if God isn't there, something needs to change. The first thing that entered the disciples' hearts was the impossibility of all this. You know, they had been taught by their rabbis that commandment keeping, following the law as perfectly as they could, was their best chance at paradise. You know, that's the best way you can get there. Keep them all. Even if they dotted their I's and crossed their T's as rigorously as they could, they knew they hadn't done very well. And that's the way we feel too sometimes, right? You know, we look at the week that we had, and we look at not all the victories, but all the failures. And they bug us, you know, because we didn't do what we should have done. In fact, even Paul said, "The good that I want to do, I can't do." You know, that gives me lots of assurance, you know, that we're on the right track with Jesus. Because God wants to introduce us to something that this man missed, and that's the grace of God. And that's why he says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You see, this rich man was looking in the wrong place. And these disciples were oftentimes looking in the wrong place. But when they looked at themselves, who surely hadn't kept the commandments near as well as this rich man, you know, they knew they were doomed and they were goners. And that's the place that where we need to get. We need to get to the place where we know that in ourselves it is impossible to please God. That in ourselves we can do nothing. We need Jesus desperately. And with God, all things are possible. God has something in mind called grace. Grace is receiving something from God that none of us deserves. It's simple. Grace is a free gift. It's given by God. It's free. You know, like I've seen preachers who hold out the, you know, money to the congregation, which I'm not going to do. But if I did, hold out a big bill out here and say, "Come and get it." And you know what? A lot of people won't even do it, you know. But a lot of little kids will, you know. And that's the way we need to be. We need to humble ourselves as children and come to God, who extends something free to us. And that's grace. And it's activated by faith. And faith is simply following Jesus. It's going where he goes. Peter kind of knows where he's going, okay? He saw this rich man walk away sad. He knew what that was like. You know, I think Peter experienced enough failures in his life to know what it was like to walk away sad. I know he did that night. He denied Jesus 3 times. He walked away sad. He knew what it was like. You see, all of us are capable of walking away and maybe even shaking our heads and saying, "This is impossible," but we can't say that because all things are possible with God, right? God makes a way for us. Now Peter says, "We've left everything to follow you. What will there be in it for us?" Okay, did we get to that part yet? No, we didn't. We got to read something here. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'I tell you the truth, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.' Peter answered him, 'We have left everything to follow you. What is in it for us? What will there be in it for us?' Jesus said to them, Truly, I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So Peter says this, we've left everything. What will be in it for us? And I love that honesty. And, you know, when I look at it, I think, man, Peter, you're going out on the limb here. You know, isn't this kind of bold to say this to Jesus? You know, we've done it all. You know, what's in it for us? But you know what? Jesus doesn't even blink an eye, you know. He says, he doesn't rebuke Peter for saying such a thing because he knows that what happened to them was different than the rich man. You see, these men, they were like Abraham leaving his home country to follow a promise. They were like Noah, obeying God and spending years and years building an ark before a drop of rain fell. You know, these men, they left a net full of fish. To a fisherman, that's almost an impossibility, right? You know, you catch all these fish, and then they left their nets full of fish and followed him. Matthew, he left his tax collector's booth, you know. He left all that money behind, all the jingle-jangle in his pockets behind, to follow a man who didn't have a home, a homeless man. He followed Jesus. You know, this is what God wants. He wants us to leave behind the things that hold us back and following him wholeheartedly. That doesn't mean we're all going to be missionaries, but I know a lot more can be. You know, the North is full of villages that need missionaries. You know that? The North is full of, Canada is full of places where people could go and serve the Lord. And that's just Canada. The whole world needs to hear about Jesus, you know. And the whole world needs to hear. But even now, you know, in our own homes, in our own countries, to be fired up for God, to be on fire for the kingdom, to bring the news of the kingdom to people. You know, there's so many people that are just sad, just like this rich man. You know, we see that all the time in our communities. There's this hopelessness. You know, people dying, you know, hopeless. People dying of overdoses, hopeless. You know, kids who don't have fathers that love them and train them, and mothers who love them and train them. You know, we need Jesus today. We need people to bring people to Jesus. And this is what we need more than anything else, the kingdom. And Jesus promises them the kingdom. He promises them something that's ahead for them. In verse 28, he talks about the renewal of all things. The renewal of all things. And that's where I get excited. I found a Greek word in the last few years that's used only twice in the Bible, okay? And Jesus uses it here. The Greek word is palingenesia. I want to have a t-shirt that has that on someday. Palingenesia, which means, literally speaking, Genesis again. Genesis again. What he's talking about is the renewal of all things. And he's looking into the future. He's looking into the future. It refers to God recreating us someday. God recreating. And it starts after we die and spiritually go to live in paradise, you know. Our spirits go to be with the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, not because of what he did. He wasn't rich and he didn't keep all the commandments. He just turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And his soul went up to be with Jesus in paradise. You know what? This is our hope. In Hebrews, that hope is called the anchor for our souls. The anchor for our souls. You know, the other day we were going through the book of Hebrews at our church, and it talks about faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. Oh, I better not misquote that or you'll kick me out of here. What does it say? Somebody quote that for me. What is faith? All right, right on. And see, and this is what, and this is the anchor that we have for our souls. And in our church, we're preaching through this, and I asked them, well, what do we hope for? And everyone knew in our church, we hope for the kingdom. We hope for heaven. We want to get there someday. We want to get there someday, the new heaven, the new earth. Now, that's our hope, and it refers to God's recreating us, bringing us to paradise when we die. Our souls go to be with the Lord, and our bodies are in that place waiting for a great event called the resurrection, right? And it speaks of a new bodies and new spirits uniting someday, and they're going to be free from sin and all the effects of sin. And I love how the last book of the Bible, the second to the last chapter, Revelation 21, describes it. And I want to just read five verses to you here, because this is our hope. This is what he's talking about. This is the Palingenesia. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Okay, I just had my anniversary yesterday. Yeah, thanks for all the people who said happy anniversary over Facebook. But I remember that day. I remember seeing my bride come down the aisle, and I'd never seen anything that beautiful in my life, and I really felt unworthy. You know, I really did. And that's the way heaven is going to be. It's going to be like a bride coming down. And it says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, that's Jesus, he said this, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You know, I love these words because they speak of the kingdom that we have to look forward to. They speak of a closeness to God that hasn't been experienced since Eden. Remember, in Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, the beautiful place. You know, it must have been beautiful. You know, and they speak of a safety and security that none of us has ever experienced. You know, like I locked my doors before I came to church today. You know, you probably do stuff like that too. In heaven, there's probably no doors. You know, why would you need a door in heaven? You know, why would you need a lock in heaven? It's such a beautiful, unhindered, free place. It speaks of physical renewal. You know, I like Dr. Chan, and he can do a lot of good stuff, but you know what? Jesus heals us completely. When we go to be with the Lord, and when our bodies are brought out of the ground, they're not ugly and scarred up and messed up like the way they went in and old. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. That's because there's a Palingenesia. You know, the best thing about it is that death is dead and sin is gone. You know, that's the place where I want to live. I want to live in that place. I'm going to live in that forever because that's what it'll be like forever. We can't die. We can't cry. We can't feel pain, an eternity without loss, but instead wonderful, increasing gain, because the old order of things has passed away. You know, I love that word, passed away, in that context. I don't like it in any other context, but in this context, the old order is passed away. I love it. You know, speaking of forever wonderful, happily ever after. I'm making everything new. You know, it doesn't say I'm making I'm making all new things, but I'm making everything new. You know, it's not a weird place where nothing's going to be familiar. You know, everything is going to be familiar, but it's going to be new. It's going to be like it started, and it's going to be wonderful. So you know, our hope is rooted in our faith. And it's defined in Hebrews of being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's the bedrock of our faith, an anchor for our soul. The disciples had left everything to follow this hope, and Jesus told them that there would be a reward for that, you know? And we look forward to that too, you know? All of us who know the Lord, you know, not a reward that we deserve, but a reward that we're given by grace, you know? And it's going to be a wonderful thing. Now, as I close this sermon, I think, you know, when we go into this new year, we have to remember what's important, you know? The stuff of the rich man, though it's nice, it's not important to us, you know? This is what A.W. Tozer says. He says, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing to us. And where do we stand in that regard, you know? Is God important to us? Is the kingdom important to us? Jesus is talking about our true identity here. Only children and heirs, only children and heirs receive an inheritance. You know that? And the way into that family of God is to be born again. And that's part of the palingenesia too. We come to God as sinners. We come to God unworthy. We come to God with a need that's so great only God can meet it. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died on a cross. I love crosses in churches, empty crosses especially, because that cross reminds us of what Jesus did for us. He gave up his life so that we could live. When we put our trust in him, we have eternal life. We have eternal life. It's a given, you know. It's something that we need to look forward to. It's something that we humbly accept. Jesus said the first will be last as he ends the chapter here. He says the first will be last, but the last will be first. That means it's a humble thing, you know. It's something that we can't earn. It's something that we can't impress God with the stuff we do. It's a gift from God. Last time I was up here on this stage, we did our funeral for our son Adam. It's kind of like he was right there. And we stood and we talked about him. I want to tell you, just in closing, I had some good conversations with my son. And I think we knew and he knew that his future here on earth was uncertain. He had cancer. He had cancer for 10 years. And he had returned cancer in the last of those 10 years. He wanted to live, and he fought cancer 3 times. Every time he'd have a surgery, he'd come back sooner or later. And cancer had caused much loss and many scars. In the end, he could only look to the future that we're talking about. And we talked about those things. Him and I did. We talked about the kingdom sometimes, where all the loss would be restored, and then some. I like that, then some. You know? That's the way Jesus is. He's a then some kind of God. He doesn't just bring us back to a certain kind of beauty. And this is part of the palingenesia. It's then some too. We talked about how Jesus would be there to welcome him home, you know. Like, you don't die in Christ alone, you know, just lonely and alone by yourself. I believe that God comes and takes you home. He opens up the door to heaven for you. We talked about the new earth that we would one day explore. Just before he died, we had a trip planned to Patagonia, of all places. Man, that's a beautiful place. But he couldn't go. He was too sick. His brother and I went down there. But we said, we'll check it out for you. You know, we'll do the scouting. Maybe someday we'll see that all together. You know, I read a scripture that said we'll be in heaven with our children, our generations that love the Lord will be together. Something to look forward to. We talked about what it would be like to be in a place where sin and the effects of sin, like cancer, didn't exist anymore. You know, cancer is one of those things that we always called it a black hole that you go into and it feels like there's no escape, but there is an escape, and that's the kingdom. And cancer now, for him at least, is just a distant bad dream, if anything. In fact, I think that when we go there, those thoughts are all taken away. You know, we just don't think of it anymore. And most of all, we talked about hope. Because in the end, a Christian dies with hope, you know. We die with hope because that hope anchors our soul. We're anchored to that hope. We have a future. We have a destiny. We have forever with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And our story, our story always ends good, happily ever after. God bless you.